First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and our text will be found in verses 8 and 9. The apostle writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." The apostle here in this book, we know, is speaking not to everyone, but truly to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the elect of God. You who are the elect of God, you who are believers in Christ, this word is for you. It is for you. Remember in the first chapter how that he tells us who he is writing to in verse 2, "The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." The elect. "To these who are loved of the Father from eternity, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the world began." God chose us who are believers in Christ to be His sons. He chose us to be His peculiar people, His particular people, that we should be holy sons. How? By the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we should be holy. Remember, believer, how it is that our Lord, being sent of God, came willingly to fulfill the will of the Father. To fulfill the will. Go over to Hebrews. Hold your place. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 5, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith," this is talking about Christ, "when He comes into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and in sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he had said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Though God commanded those Old Testament sacrifices, yet God says he had no pleasure in them. God's justice against sin could never be satisfied by these offerings of the law. They could never pay for sin. By the blood and bulls of goats could never take away sin, says it in verse 4 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Therefore, Christ says, a body thou hast prepared me. The natural man of Christ was prepared by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. And Jesus fulfilled his promise that says, "Lo, I come. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Jesus, our Savior, came in the flesh He came to be a man. He had a body as we do, a soul as we do. The incarnate, the holy God of eternity, the Son, who is eternal, equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit, condescended and came down and in union, He put in union with Himself a body, a nature of man, so as not to make two natures, but one man. Deity and humanity in one. In one. Consider that the Son of God incarnate, that He was a man and He should come to obey the law of God and offer Himself once for sins for you, the elect of God. Those who are sanctified by the Spirit unto obedience, which is faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed? That's because of God's grace. He's given us faith to believe and trust in Christ. Now, you who believe, consider the moving cause. Why should the Son of God condescend to men of low estate and take upon Himself the form of a servant? Well, the answer is the love. Love is the moving cause. His eternal love. The Father's love for you sent Him. The Son's love for you compelled Him to be sent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 tells us in that this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. You want to know the greatest, the evidence of God's love? Do you want to know the manifestation of God's love? A lot of people look to the manifestation of material things. They say, well, look at all this stuff. God must love me. Well, that's not the manifestation of God's love. We know that God gives to the lost as well as to the saved these earthly and carnal things. That's not a manifestation of God's love. Well, man, I'm successful. God must love me. No, that's not a manifestation of God's love. What is the manifestation of God's love? He sent His Son. The manifestation of God's love is not necessarily in the circumstances of our life. And we shouldn't look at the circumstances to prove God's love for us. What should prove God's love for us? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the offering for sin, for our sins. And in sending Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation, this is the greatest and surest manifestation of God's love for His elect. Over in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We could not know God's love, nor could man have ever conceived such a plan as God's salvation for us. Isn't that right? There, the eye hath not seen. It's not been manifested in the history of man. You can't look at the history of religions and man and find God's purpose, God's plan of salvation. It's not apparent. It doesn't come by man's reasoning. We could not know God's love, nor could man conceive such a plan of salvation by free grace alone without works. Could you have ever conceived of such a plan? No. No. All false religions of this world have one thing in common. Salvation is by works. That's the common thread among all false religion. You can put any name on the door you want to. If man has to do something, if man has to perform works in order to be accepted with God, that is a false religion. Now, that's a religion that's natural. That's a religion that's common among all races and peoples. It's to be made acceptable to God or received by God based on some fleshly act or fleshly act of the will. But God's salvation is one of free and sovereign grace. It is one that was purposed of God, decreed by God, whose will cannot be changed or thwarted. The Father chose an elect people and gave them to a Son, and the Son delighted in them. And all of this thing we call salvation, that the Scripture calls salvation, was God's eternal purpose. In Proverbs, it speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 8, He says, I was set up. Christ speaking, I was set up before the world was. Set up to be what? To be the mediator of the new covenant. He was set up to be the Christ, the Savior. And as the Father delighted in Him from eternity, even so the Son delighted in us. He delighted in us. Jesus was set up to be our Savior of God's elect. And as the Father loved Him, even so the Son delighted in us. This was from the beginning manifest in types and shadows and pictures of the Old Testament. But now I preach unto you the gospel in its full revelation. This is wonderful. During the time of the Old Testament, there were shadows and pictures. There were types. But I tell you now that God has given us the full revelation of His gospel. And I tell you, there's a lot of people who have Bibles. Most people in this country have at least one in their homes. But I tell you, only those that God reveals this word to understand the mystery of the gospel. We understand that salvation is not by works, but by grace alone. We preach the hidden wisdom of God that was ordained before the world unto our glory. Behold, Christ Jesus came into the world then to save His people from their sins. See Him. You who believe on Him, see Him. That He was the express image of the Father, God of very God, crowned with glory and majesty. And yet in great love, took into union with Himself flesh. Took into union with Himself a human nature. So that He who is eternal condescended to become a man. To take a body and a soul. See, believer, our Savior was made flesh and dwelt among us. Thus, He was tempted in all points as we are. He was born, He suffered in all human ills of human suffering. He grew in stature and in wisdom. He was tired, He was weary, His soul was sorrowful. His eyes wept tears of grief. He felt love, He felt anger, He felt compassion. Everything that you and I in the human experience experienced, our Savior did. Our Lord did. He was a man. How many times do we say, well, man, you just can't understand my problem. You can't understand how painful this is. I tell you, Christ can. Infinitely more so. because he was without sin. Imagine suffering and not being guilty of anything. We truly deserve worse than we have because we have sinned. But he knew no sin. And yet he suffered in the flesh. He had tears of grief and sorrow. The only difference between us and him is that he was without sin. Neither did he know or do any sin when he suffered. Yet his greatest sorrow, his greatest suffering, we could not fathom. In that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When the Father imputed our sins to him at his weakest moment, consider that the cross was his weakest moment in the flesh. I doubt any one of us would have ever even survived the beating he took. And in his greatest moment of pain, God imputed a worse pain than the flesh. He imputed a soul-torturing pain in that he imputed our sins to him, and in holy vengeance, without mercy, punished our Lord and Savior. The hymn writer said, "On him almighty vengeance fell that must have sunk the world to hell. He bore it for his chosen race and thus became their hiding place. Therefore, being the perfect offering, having endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, he by his one offering has forever satisfied the justice of God for you." You, his elect, you who believe on him, consider his suffering. Consider his suffering. This is what Peter has been telling us in this book. He says, consider the suffering. He is giving us words of that we should be obedient in this life. But what is the cause of our obedience? The cause is Christ. The cause, the motive is Christ. Look and see what he suffered. See how he suffered. Are you the elect of the Father, loved of the Father, redeemed and ransomed and pardoned of the Son? Have you been robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Every elect and redeemed child of God must be born again. That is, born from above. The new birth. This new birth does not come by the works or will of man, but it comes by the will of God. If you believe, is that not because of God's will? Because God purposed that you should believe on his Son. And what is the evidence of this new birth? It is faith. Faith. Faith is the evidence of the new birth. That is, faith in Christ alone. The Scripture says clearly, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You who are the elect of God, do you not consider how precious faith is? How valuable? How valuable is faith? What would you give for it? Faith in Christ is precious and valuable, more precious than all the treasures of this world, because it is not merited, it is not earned, it cannot be gotten by any fleshly acts or will. It is only given. It is only given by the grace of Almighty God. Faith in Christ is very valuable in this world. It's so far above all the treasures of the world because it's a gift of grace. You realize with all the money in the world, a man can never purchase faith. He can purchase a lot of things, can't he? I don't think anybody won the lottery thing that is going on. 500 million is supposed to be up to $1 billion or something like that. You can take all that $1 billion and you can't purchase faith. Can't get it. It's only a gift of God. And He gives it. Listen, He gives it to whomsoever He will. Now consider that, you who believe, that of all men, He has given it to you. Consider that. Consider the great blessing of our faith in Jesus Christ. That we have an eternal righteousness, an eternal inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, never apart from faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed. You see, our inheritance is not yet manifest to my eyes, but it's ready. It's ready to be revealed. Believer, our salvation was purposed from eternity, purchased in time by the Son of God and given to us by the Holy Spirit in creating in us a new nature. And one day, He will keep us until that time, and one day we will receive the fullness of that. But until that time, either of our death in this body or until the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout in the resurrection of the just to be forever with Him, now in a season of heaviness, we now live in a time between faith and our ascension, our receiving. A season of heaviness. A season of great warfare. Because we are still in this flesh. Is that not so? Believer, we have a new heart, a new nature, yet we still must contend with the old. My old nature is not eradicated. It's not gone. The apostle in Romans 7 exposes to us his own struggle in the flesh when he said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Is that not true of you? It's true of me. The new heart desires righteousness, loves the law, but the flesh cannot and will not do that which is good. Therefore, in Galatians 5, Paul tells us that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It is like oil and water. They will not mix. They are in constant opposition and contention against one another. And not only are we to contend with the inner man of corruption and sin, but we are also to contend with a world whose heart is set in hatred of you and our Lord. These things believers must contend with during this time of heaviness. My friend, if the world loves you and they gladly receive your gospel, then you have every reason to doubt your faith in Christ. You have every reason to doubt. If this world loves you and loves your gospel and accepts you and accepts your gospel, then you should pause and question whether your gospel is the gospel, whether your Christ is the Christ. Because our Lord said, if you were of the world, then the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Are you a servant of Christ? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I tell you, every true believer is a servant and is a disciple. I've noticed this, and I knew something was wrong with it. I just couldn't put my finger on it. A lot of people today are preaching what they call discipleship. You've heard of that? They say, well, you need to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've believed on Christ. Now you've believed on Christ and you have salvation, and then you should be a disciple. Since when is faith in Christ and discipleship something separate? As though you can believe without being a disciple. That's not possible. If you believe, you are a disciple. You are a disciple. We don't separate the two. If you're a believer in Christ, then you are a servant of Christ. Therefore, because of the great grace of our God, because we are servants of Jesus Christ, let us be reminded that we are called also to sacrifice, to a life of sacrifice. As we walk in this world, our example, who are servants of Jesus Christ, is our Lord. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. The question is often asked by believers, what am I to do? Have you asked that question? What am I to do? My sin is great. My conscience and my guilt has overwhelmed my soul and brings me to the ground. The world despises us without cause. We are perplexed. We are pressed on every side. We are cast down. And we say, what would you have me to do? I tell you, the scriptures are plain. The just shall live by faith. Look by faith to Jesus Christ. Behold His sufferings, His success in saving our souls, and by faith present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. In other words, you servant of God, listen, bow down. Bow down. Bow down and confess our sins, and you know what? He's faithful to forgive us our sins. But what of this troubling providences? What of this world that presses in on us? What do we do about that? Look at this. Look back at your text. And this is when he says, finally, Peter is concluding. All of those things I just told you is what Peter has been saying in this book. And then he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. What am I to do about this suffering? What's my attitude to be toward suffering? We should all have this same mind. What mind? Be of one mind. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Though he was God, yet when he took upon him the form of a man, he humbled himself. Even so, you have this mind. You are the elect of God. You are chosen, sons of God, redeemed of Christ, called of the Spirit, kept by the power of God unto an eternal inheritance. And what is to be your attitude? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let this mind be in you, the same mind that was in Christ. Let that mind be in you when you suffer. Let us all be of this mind. Humble ourselves. not only humility and suffering, but also in love for one another. Let the mind of Christ and His love be in you, having compassion one of another. Are not God's people pitiful people? We are. We are. And we need to have compassion on one another. How should I have compassion on you? The same way my Lord has compassion on me. As I have loved you, so love one another. Is this the commandment of our Lord? Did He not command this? Should we not follow His command? Yes, we should. We're His servants. He's our Lord. We're His servants. We should love one another. I know this, that believers are sinners saved by grace. Isn't that right? Every one of us here are sinners saved by grace if you believe in Christ. And I tell you, we can offend one another. I tell you, we do offend one another. How then are you, as believers, should take that offense? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but rather a blessing. Isn't that what Christ does for us? How often have we failed? How often do we fail our Master? And yet what does He render for us instead of railing for railing? Have you murmured? Anybody murmur? Anybody complain? Matter of fact, did anybody complain about the weather? Did anybody this morning say, Scott, did you complain about that car? I know you did. I know you did. We do complain. But what does Christ give us in spite of our complaining? Has He not given us a blessing? How then are you to treat one another? Not rendering evil for evil, but blessings. Blessings. Knowing that you are thereunto called. See, believer, this is not an option. This is not an option. You're called to it. You're called to it. You're called to bear one another's burdens. You're called. I'm glad. I'm glad the Lord commands you to love me. I am. I tell you, I'm not worthy of your love. I know that. And as we find ourselves offending our brethren, what should we do? We should seek their forgiveness. We should seek their love. It is our duty and our responsibility, because we are called, that you should inherit a blessing. May God so move our hearts and open our eyes to see that Him who suffered willingly. And may He give us a heart to suffer willingly. To take the wrong. Ooh. To take the wrong. And not only take it gritting your teeth, but take it and render a blessing to the person that wronged you. That's what it is to be called to faith in Christ. And does it not take great faith to do that? Doesn't it? May God open our hearts to do such things seeing what great things He had done for us. Pray God will bless that.